This morning we're going to turn in God's Word to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 32. 2 Chronicles and 32. We're going to read a few verses from this chapter. 2 Chronicles 32, beginning at verse number 1. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came, and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains, and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself, and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah king of Judah, and unto all Judah, and that were at Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith Sennacherib king of Assyria, Whereon do ye trust, that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall worship before one altar, and burn incense upon it? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God, and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of man, the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king, And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders, and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was gone into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I would like to take as our text those words, particularly that we find at the end of verse 8, that statement, and the people rested themselves on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. This morning I would like to think briefly on the subject, words to lean on. Words to lean on. Before we go any further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer, and let's all seek Him together as we come to this time around His holy word. Our Father and our God, again now we come in Jesus' name to the time when Thou hast Thyself appointed for Thy people to consider Thy word. Lord, now I ask that Thou wilt bless us, that Thou wilt cause us, O God, to hear Thy voice in Thy word. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt take our minds and hearts away from ourselves, away from this world in which we live, and that Thou wilt allow us to have, as it were, eyes that see to heaven, eyes that behold the Son of God again, eyes that with faith are being able to see that in the hand of God is all power and might and majesty. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to see again that Thou art for Thy people, that Thy heart is ever upon us, that there is not a time in which Thou dost not consider the needs and the good of Thy people. Lord, let us see You again today in Your Word. Let us be able to have our hearts encouraged for Jesus' sake with the things that speak to us of His grace and mercy. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me leading and helping. I pray that Thou wilt allow there to be truly the knowledge of the Lord's help in this time. Lord, hide under the blood, we pray. And Lord, we now ask all these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. There are moments in the life of every child of God when the only support that the Lord allows to hold him up in the extreme hour is a word of promise. Perhaps there has even been a recent experience for some in this room of that very thing. God has upheld with a word. I will submit to you that the true benefit of your promise, of that word, did not lie in the amount or the quality of faith that you had in that word. In this assertion, I go against a trend of the day, for we are told over and over that it is how I believe that wins me the spiritual battle. But I think a man of true discernment can easily see through that nonsense to confess that it is most certainly not how you believe that matters so much as what you believe in. I will take the next step beyond that and attest that it's not the what, but even the who. And I would say, let's develop that thought. No man is helped in the hour of hot battle by simply listing promises that tell him that everything is going to turn out all right. That is, I say, a very shallow teacup. There is no depth in such thinking. But many settle for such thoughts, for they are able to keep their eyes on themselves in such times with such thinking, and are not having to come to moments of true reckoning that they must go through if they think on the who. This morning I contend with you that the man who will be encouraged by a promise is that man who listens in his heart to the message that this promise is wrapped around. And that is the message about a person. There is a man behind the promises of God. There is a person behind the word that he gives. There is a character and a will behind the words of comfort. And I will suggest, and I underscore this, I am helped by the promises of God when my heart hears that the promise tells me that my God will be known in a way that He has promised to be known. I will show you this about myself. I will prove to you that I will be that way. I will show you the truth of who I am. Those are the promises, I say, that encourage. The incident that we read of in this portion is but a simple and very straightforward confirmation of this truth. It is a proof. It is an exclamation of the fact that we are asserting here. In our text, we are told that the people rested themselves on the words of Hezekiah. And again, I say this is no small comment. The literal rendering of the statement is that the people leaned on his words. Perhaps you have a marginal reading there that would give you that rendering. The people leaned upon his words. They were supported or held up by the words that were spoken. They were so held up that they found themselves enabled to do what was seemingly unthinkable and astounding. You see, the people of that day remained confident. They remained unafraid. And they remained silent in the face of a great adversary and of a great danger. I said that the matter was astounding, not just to us, but I want you to see that the matter was astounding also to the Assyrians. I imagine the scene somewhat like this. The Assyrians were trying to play mind games with the people who were in Jerusalem. They were recounting over and again their great victories. They were recounting the victories of the past, of their fathers. They were pointing to their great power. And over again, they called on the people of Jerusalem to give up and to disown Hezekiah, and more particularly, to disown God. But, as you see, they couldn't make any headway. The people would not even answer them. There was a quiet confidence behind the walls of Jerusalem. And I have to say, in my mind, I can just see an Assyrian high command gathered together, scratching their heads. What is this about? What is going on here? Why are they not falling apart inside there? I have to think that there was confusion and there was a bit of a disturbing nature to the response of the Israelites. And so you find that the Assyrians tried all kinds of tactics. In verse 18, it even tells us that they tried shouting in Hebrew to the people that were on the walls, "Give up! Give up!" But it was not working. The people stood firm. And you have to ask, how? How is it that these people were able to bear up in such an hour with such a great enemy against them under such great odds? How were they able to do this? Well, they were leaning. Leaning not in fear, but in confidence upon the words of Hezekiah. He had spoken of the Lord. You know, you tell me what you think of. You tell me your mind. That won't cause me to not fear. I will still fear. You tell me of how things have happened before in life and how you've seen great and marvelous things done. I will tell you that this time everything might be different. You show me your tools that have been successful in helping you, and I tell you there's always been a first time, there's always a first time for something not to work. But you tell me about my God, and I can lean on that. No matter what you tell me other than that, I'll tell you it doesn't bear up. But you tell me about my God and everything changes. I have a proposition this morning, and that is simply this, that in this portion of Scripture we have presented to us as the people of God that we are to keep our mind on this. God is able, and God is mine. You keep your mind on that, child of God. There is the bedrock for the promises of God. God is. God is able. God is mine. I have just a few points this morning that I want us to come to and to think of together. The first thing I want us to see is the Word. I want us to think about the Word itself, that upon which the people leaned. You read of that in verses 6 through 8. It says that Hezekiah, as a man of wisdom and godliness, he gathers the people together at the gate and he speaks to them of the Lord. Well, I might just say the fact that Hezekiah gathered all the people together at the gate is in itself no small point. And that point is this, that encouragement from the Holy Spirit that often helps to strengthen our souls often comes when the people are gathered. Hezekiah gathered the people. You know, there's a move, it seems like today, of many saying that the meeting of God's people together is not important. In fact, there are some who even say it's wrong. You need to get out of the church today. That God is done with His church. God oftentimes has special encouragements, special helps for His people as they gather together. That's just a side point. But I would have you to understand that Hezekiah, as he comes to the people, and as he offers this word, he does not point out a couple of things. The first thing I would say that he does not point out is this. He does not point out that the people were to be accounted faithful so as God will work. Hezekiah doesn't come to them and say, look, you've done well. Here you are. You have undertaken to strengthen the city. You know, it does say in our reading that the people here actually strengthened the walls. They repaired the breaches that were in the walls. There was the building of the conduit that came and brought the water inside the city so that the Syrians couldn't get the water from without. There was the building of the weapons that they were to have in case there was to be a battle. Hezekiah didn't point to that. Hezekiah also did not point out that the people had prepared well. So, you know, yeah, you've done some smart things here. You've done some very logical, some very sensible things. Hezekiah doesn't point to those things. Hezekiah doesn't point to anything except one. Hezekiah points to the Lord. He says, with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. In other words, it is not our place to lean on what we see and hear the world saying to us is needful for success or safety. Understand, we are not of this world. What is our hope and our expectation is not the same as theirs. They'll never understand our leaning upon the Lord. And certainly, our leaning on Jesus Christ does not make sense to the world. Note the reaction of the Assyrians. It just doesn't make sense. You people are vastly outnumbered. You're in a place where you cannot win. Why are you listening to your king? Why are you leaning on your God? It does not make sense. Don't be surprised if when you bring forth what you are trusting into the world, that they're going to say, this is something that just doesn't make any sense. No. The point here, child of God, is simply this. When it comes to those hot hours of the spiritual battle, you are to consider your Savior. Consider again, Christ is. Christ is able, and Christ is mine. How many times does the Lord Jesus come face to face with a man in need and ask this very truth? You read in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, then when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Again in Mark chapter 5 and verse 35, there's an incident of the man who comes asking the Lord to come down to his house, lest his little daughter die. And it says, And while he yet spake, there came the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Believe what? What do you believe? What does the Lord say? You can, if you believe, your faith will undertake here. What are they to believe in? Will they believe in miracles? Just believe in miracles! No, that's not what you're to believe in. Believe in your own uprightness before God? No. Well, what do you believe in? Believe in me. Believe in me. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus saith unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out with and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. This is going to sound like something that's so elementary. You're saying, why are you even bothering to take time to say this? But I think it's something that we're dealing with today. I say it is given to the people of God to be believers in Jesus Christ. You are to be a Christian. You say, what are you talking about? You are to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. We are to preach Christ. We are to be Christians. We are to be those who rely upon the Lord. Hezekiah says in these words here, essentially, you all belong to the Lord, the covenant God. It is your place to believe in your God, not just good words, but you are to believe on your God. You are to believe on the person. You are to come to the one who is our God. We have no place as believers seeking or giving our spiritual energies to the pursuit of anything other than the person of Christ. We are to be Christians. And I say, that is something today that seems to be so out of the mind. Out of, you know, oh yeah, we're Christians in that we believe that Jesus is the Savior and we believe that He died for our sins. But now, having established that truth, let's move on from there. Let's be students of other things. Oh, I say, no. Let's be Christians and stop there. And I say, this sounds like a very simple truth, but I say it's also exceedingly difficult to get our minds around. Part of the fall was that the fallen man not only wants to rely on the arm of his flesh, but he wants to be able to look to himself. He wants to be able to look at himself. In fact, we were talking about that this morning. What is the first and initial part of the fall? It was indeed unbelief. A doubting of God, a doubting of God's own character, a calling into question, which essentially then, if a man can so judge it, makes man himself God. Many of us, unfortunately, are in a day when not only do we want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also want to feel our own worth. We want to look at ourselves and judge ourselves. I say it is very difficult, very, very difficult, to move believers to the place where they are just Christians, where they are in the place where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul's mind was set on the person of Jesus Christ. He walked with the person of Jesus Christ. His reliance was on the person of Jesus Christ. The one that he was trusting in to undertake to fight his battles was the person of Jesus Christ. It wasn't, I believe on Christ, now I have the ability to fight my own battles. It would be the same as Hezekiah saying, okay, gang, we believe on the Lord, now let's get our spears sharpened and our arrows ready because we're going to... No, Hezekiah says, listen, the battle is not ours, we can't do it. Oh, oftentimes we find that there's a desire to believe the doctrines, but practice what is of reality, the workings of the arm of the flesh. But I say to you this morning, you can't lean on that. You can't lean on your abilities to do the things that Christians are supposed to do as the confidence that everything's going to be all right. I say this morning, if you are saved, you will find that the only one upon whom you can truly lean is Jesus. So I say that is the word. But then I want you to see secondly with me, in verses 11 and 12 we have presented to us what I call the worry. The worry. There are many concerns that seem to make such a leaning difficult, if not even foolish to the mind. These people, perhaps as they looked over the walls, as they were looking down over the fields there that were on the sides of Jerusalem, perhaps looking up to see on the side of the Mount of Olives where the enemy had gathered themselves. Actually, you can look over into Jerusalem from that point. People seeing their enemies, looking over inside and seeing truly where they are, seeing just how weak they are, seeing the dismay or the disarray or whatever you want to say is going on inside the city. There, they know they can see us. They know that we're not what we might say we are. They know that we are weak. You have to say a people in such a condition might have a worry. How do I know my God is going to undertake? And sometimes that comes down to a couple of different things that seem to nag. The first of which is, what are we or who am I? How do I know the Lord's going to work for me? How do I know the Lord's going to... Who am I? And in fact, this note in the reading that we have here, this is the very point of Sennacherib. You people are nothing. You people are nothing. Do you understand the word nothing? I come to you, I come up against you, you're a flea to me. I'm going to squash you. Do you understand what's going to happen here? I have all my power, and now your king is in there telling you... Don't speak to him. I am going to squash you like a bug. You're nothing. You know, we hear that kind of thinking, and we think it within ourselves, Lord, I am nothing. I don't feel like I'm anything. And certainly I can't have any confidence that the Lord's going to undertake for me, because I'm sure he looks at me and his judgment is the very same thing. Notice also that the elements of Sennacherib's argument was essentially trust your feelings. You know what you're saying about yourself right now, that you're nothing, you can't expect God to do anything for you, then trust that. You're on the right wavelength there if you think that. Oh, I say the people could look around and they could see that they were few. And that's why Hezekiah stands up in the gate and he says, I want you to understand. Now I know you people are saying this. I know you look out over the walls, you see all this, the Assyrians, and they do greatly outnumber us in men's eyes. But Hezekiah comes and says, I want you to understand that there's more that be with us than are with them. You say, that sort of sounds like Elisha, doesn't it? When he says, Lord, open the eyes of my servant and let him see. Oh, indeed. Hezekiah says, understand that when the Lord assembles himself against a foe, there's more that be with us than with them. I think something that every Christian wrestles with is that thought that quickly comes to the mind. The thing that I'm up against is too big for me. This issue that I'm dealing with is way too much. The problem that I'm having, the difficulty that I face, the opposition that's set before me, it is all too big for me. And this is true in a human sense. It is true. And you and I know that we do not have the ability to overcome. But that's not our, it's not in our arm to overcome. And that's why John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 that what overcomes in this world is our faith. Not faith as a commodity, but faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe on Jesus, and He comes. I believe on the Son of God, and I understand that there's more that be with me than there are that are against me. There is more that are with Christ. Perhaps these people not only had a worry because they were nothing, but these people perhaps had a worry because they found that their failings had been too great. You know, it does tell us that the people had just finished repairing the breaches in the wall. Albert Barnes makes a point out of this. He says, the king that was in Jerusalem before Hezekiah was King Ahaz. And Ahaz had allowed Jerusalem to fall into all sorts of disrepair, not only spiritually, but also physically, so that the walls had great mighty gaps in it, that the people rapidly had to restore back up before the enemy arrived. They were busy like bees. But then again, you think, well, if they did that to the walls, first, what may have been the condition of the rest of the city? The most important part of the city is its walls. If the walls were in disrepair, the walls had fallen down, what do you think was true about the rest of the city? Well, it says they only were able to do the walls. You'd have to think, well, the people of God look around and say, oh, but look at everything else. Look how it is. Look what a mess it still is. Oh, I think that us, we as the people of God can find ourselves very much like that. We find that we are in times of need and we quickly come to the Lord and we put our hearts right with the Lord. We confess our sins and we plead the blood and we know the Lord's forgiveness. But then we see other evidences in our lives of the place where there has been neglect for a long time. Oh, Lord, I see this and I know You're not pleased with this thing. I let that go as well. Oh, Lord, I see how this part of my heart is in disrepair. I see how my life over here is nothing but a shambles. I see this. Yes, You brought me to the place where I've been able to repair the wall, as it were, that I'm behind the righteousness of Jesus Christ again, and therein I trust. But I still see the shambles of everything else. And, Lord, I know You see those shambles. Perhaps my failings are now too great. How do I know that the Lord will really undertake for me? Surely if the Lord were going to undertake, He would want to see everything in my life the way it ought to be. He'd want to look at my heart and look at my life and say, here is everything restored. Here's everything clean. Here's everything strong. Here's everything repaired. Here's everything refreshed. And I know that's not the case. And so I say, there's a worry. We can worry. And I say again, there is nothing that you will ever, child of God, there is nothing that you could look around in the city of your heart, as it were, and see is a reason for you to be able to lean on that as the cause of God's help for you. Hezekiah did not point to what they people had done. He didn't point on to anything about the physical surroundings. He didn't point to the fact that they were the people of Judah who had the temple in their midst. He didn't point to that. He simply said, you consider your God. You get your eyes off yourself and understand the reason for God's working is because of who God is. And again, child of God, this morning I would tell you again, the reason for your working, the reason for your upholding, battling on, battling forward is not because you think you've got everything squared away, but because you've considered again who Jesus is. If you look at verses 11 through 18, you see my third point. Because there, I would point to you the worm. We've had the word, and then the worry. But in verses 11 through 18, we have the worm. I say, do not overlook the one who is crawling outside the wall. There was the Assyrian. There was the blasphemer of God. There was the enemy. There was the one who came up against the city. Oh, understand, child of God, that even in the hard times, there is one who works against us. There is that one who is the devil, the one who is trying to cause us to look away from our source of strength to ourselves. In fact, can you not hear the things that this worm, I call Sennacherib a worm, for he was, hear the things that he would suggest to the minds of the people of God? The first thing you hear him saying is, you know, there are others who are just like yourself, and they have fallen. What makes you think you're going to be any different? There are others who have found themselves where you are in the times of difficulty, and look what's become of them. Oh, don't you think that the devil's going to let up on you? Don't you think that when you come into the hour when your heart is having to battle, that the devil's ever going to point you to something positive? He's going to point to you the dismay and the pictures of doom and gloom wherever he can. This is you! This is where you're going to come to! Don't trust upon the Lord! Take things into your own hands! Do what you've got to do! Because, look, those who have trusted in the Lord before, look what's become of them. The second thing he might point out is that your worship has been just the same that others have had. In fact, your worship has even been worse than others. In fact, does he not even bring... This is astounding to me that Sennacherib can present himself in such a discerner of the mind of God and the desire of God to meet with his people. He comes to these people and says, listen, when it comes to worship, you folks have really fallen down. You know what your king has done to you? He's even taken away the high places where others have gone out and worshipped and met with God. He's kept you from those things. Now, can you expect that God is going to be as pleased with you as he was with others who did have those things, and then those people actually themselves fell? It's an amazing thing. The devil will come to us and point out to us, oh, you've fallen down. You've fallen down. Try to make us to compare ourselves. Again, keep in mind that this King Sennacherib was indeed a man who was the liar. You're not going to hear the truth when the adversary comes across to your heart speaking to you about your situation. You're never going to hear the truth. But what Sennacherib's real argument really was the antithesis of what Hezekiah had said. For Sennacherib came, and in his arguments there in these verses, he says this, your God is not... Your God is not able, and your God is not yours. That's what he says. In fact, Isaiah chapter 36, another recounting. It's amazing that this one instance here, other than the coming of the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, this incident is recorded in more places in the Scripture than any others. It's recorded in Kings and Chronicles, and again in Isaiah. This very incident. Isaiah chapter 36 and verse 18. He says to the Jews, Sennacherib does, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of the Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Even in our reading here in verse 15, the statement is made, how much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? Sennacherib is saying, your God is even less than these gods. Your God is not. Your God is not able, and your God is not yours. Your God is not for you. How many times do our hearts listen to that word? I think that there's probably no other lie of the devil that we listen to and we respond to like this word. God is not for you. God is not with you. If God were with you, you'd see this and that and the other thing. But because you don't see this, that, and the other thing, God is not for you. He's not with you. He's not blessing you. He's not loving you. He's not showing you goodness. God is not there. And not only is He not that, but really, when you stop and think about it, because there are promises that He said He would do this, it might even suggest that you've got a God that's not able. And more likely, even if He is able, He is not yours. I think that every child of God comes to a place sometimes when he is battling deep spiritual battles or is up against things that truly are over his head in emotional ways, in spiritual ways, that he comes to the place where he even starts wondering, I wonder if I'm even saved. I wonder if this is even something that's true for me. Maybe what I did was just all a mind game. Maybe what I went through when I asked the Lord to save me was just something where I had pangs of a guilty conscience or something like that, and I just took steps, and it wasn't real. I don't see the evidence of it. I don't see the proof of my salvation. I don't see the joy of it. I don't see this. I don't see that. Must be God. It's not mine. Understand, there is a worm. There is one who crawls outside the gate who will seek to destroy your confidence. Oh, he'll not just try to destroy your confidence in yourself. Let me just add that. He'll not try to destroy you to say, you know what, the arrows that you just made, they're no good. The wall that you made, it's not going to stand up. He's not going to tell you that. What he's going to tell you is, your God is not. Your God is not able, or your God is not yours. He's going to hit you on that point, and that's the very thing that Hezekiah realizes. Here is that which we have to lean on. If we can't lean on this, we can lean on nothing. Our God is. Our God is able, and our God is mine. He is ours. In fact, because of that, when it comes right down to it, when the moment is, the battle's about to start, everything is about to go forward, in the morning, as it were, the battle will be engaged and Jerusalem will be assaulted. What do you find Hezekiah doing? Well, Hezekiah was probably a man who listened to what his grandfathers did. Because earlier in the book of 2 Chronicles, you find one of his ancestors in the exact same position. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you read of Jehoshaphat. And his comments was, in verse 12, O God, wilt thou not judge them, meaning the enemy that's come? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Moab, of Ammon of Moab, and of Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You almost think, verse number 2 of the same song, Hezekiah and Isaiah go up before the Lord and they worship God. They lay the letter out before God. They come before the Lord. We are looking to Thee. Our eyes are upon Thee. And when the morning light came, what happened? Sennacherib had to shout around, "Is there anybody out there that can fetch me a horse? Is there anybody left out there that can bring me a horse? I'm looking for a live man around here who can bring me a horse. I have to get out of here." He goes back to his own country. He goes back to the land of the Assyrians in Nineveh. And he's in the house of his God. And his sons are so shamed by their father's utter failure and defeat at the hand of a God which was not. A God which could not be depended upon. A God that was offended because the children of Israel had taken away that which was truly an abomination in his sight. This one was so shamed by the utter destruction of his army that his children feel it their obligation to go in and kill him, that they might take away the reproach of their father's name from the family house, so to speak. The Lord brings a mighty victory. Well, what did they do? Verse 19 and 20, here you have the point. The worship. What's a child of God to do when he finds himself in that place? When he is told to the Lord, "You trust in your God, because there's more that be with you than there's with the enemy." What do you do? Do you try to take things in your own hand and say, "Okay, guys, now let's divvy up the arrows and let's just strategically place ourselves here and there"? And no, what do? You worship the Lord. Hezekiah turns to the Lord and confesses the Lord's place as God. Again, your place, believer, is to be a Christian. Your place is to turn to Jesus Christ. Your place is to come and to bow. You think about, who was it that Christ helped? Was it not those who gathered at His feet? Was it not those who came to Him and asked His help? "Lord, we need Thee to do this or that." Oh, I say, this is a time for us to come and to present ourselves to Christ. No other man can truly lean upon a word. You cannot, this is going to sound like a big statement. You cannot truly lean on the promises of God if you're not leaning on the Savior Himself. You have to lean on Christ for those promises to be of any real power in your soul. That they are yours. They are indeed what I can be. Because I know my Savior. Because I know Him. Because I walk with Him. Because I hear Him. Because I love Him. Then the things that He has spoken about Himself and what He will do for those that trust in Him, they are mine indeed. And I know that they are going to take place because I know Him. Indeed. What you have here in 2 Chronicles 32 is an object lesson. It is a picture. It is a proof of what God will do for those that trust in Him. Then, lastly, if you look at verse 21 and verse 22, you see the work. What was accomplished when they trusted in the Lord? What was accomplished? Well, you say the extraordinary was accomplished. Indeed, the trouble was utterly cast aside. I would ask a question. Is this a singular event? Is what happened there before the gates of Jerusalem something that only took place on one day in history and will never be repeated again? Oh, I say, how about the time when the Lord Jesus calmed the storm? How about the day when a child was raised or a people fed? How about a lame man leaning and walking and leaping and walking and praising God? I say you are not in a place where the working of God like this is no longer available. For Jesus is with us. Emmanuel. To the ends of the world, He has promised to be with us. Indeed, I would ask you this, child of God, has there not already been a time in your life when you have known the Assyrians outside the gate? You hid behind a wall, the wall being the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, and one day there came a morning. There came a time when the sun rose, as it were, perhaps in the darkness just preceding the morning hour. There was a time that all that was ever assembled against you, all that could be numbered by God as the enemy that were as great as the sand is of the sea, all of it was taken away. All became dead. Was there not a time when the Son of God Himself rose on that morning and you found that your sins were now as dead men? What's happened before? Will the Lord not undertake for you now? I would ask you this morning, just simply, what are the Assyrians to you? What is the enemy that finds itself around your walls? What do you count as those great dangers for your soul? What's the answer? What's the answer? Do you busily try to straighten things out and do it yourself? Try to make yourself better? Try to undertake to make yourself a better servant, to make yourself a better this or a better that? Do you take in hand to make yourself a greater warrior or a more savvy tactician? Do you undertake to make yourself to be one who's stronger in arm and stronger in heart? What do you do? Gather before the Lord. Start praising the Lord for what He is to you. Keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus and find out that He is indeed the captain of your salvation. Find out that He is indeed that one who does work. Keep in your mind, I say again, child of God, Jesus is. Jesus is able. Jesus is mine. May that be the forefront of our mind. May that be the words, as it were, that you and I lean on. We lean on that, and we find that as we lean, all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake, and to strengthen us in the hours of our battles. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that it gives us just plain examples of You undertaking for those that trust in You, those who do not seek to arm themselves or to be better fitted, but simply come before the Lord and cast themselves at Your feet and trust in You with their hearts. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt prove that again to us today. Lord, I pray for these in this room who even perhaps feel this is something indeed that I have known and shall know over and again, the onset of those who are against the very soul. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt undertake and prove Thyself to be as strong for us as the people who trust in Thee as You were for those in that day. Lord, help us to be silent in our souls. Help us to be those who are confident in Christ. Bless now Thy word. Bless us as we continue before Thee in this day. We pray that Thou wilt bring us back again tonight, rejoicing in that one with whom we have to do. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. For we pray it all in His name. Amen.